I'm one of the pastors here. It's my privilege to speak to you out of the book of James. We're going through a series entitled Show Me. And it's been a ride, yeah? It's been a good series, and the ride isn't over. We're going to keep going. Today I want to pray in just a moment, but we're going to be in James chapter 4. You can turn there. And James is going to take us into an adventure today. He's going to take us on a journey, and he's going to talk to us about drama that we experience in life, and drama specifically to how you and I, in relationship with one another as Christians, can get into drama. That happens from time to time. I've read about that. It can happen. And so James is going to talk to us about where the drama comes from, how it shows up, and he's going to give us the solution to that. So all those questions that you have about why does that person irritate me so badly? How come they make me angry and I have offense because of them? Why is it that that record in your head rehearses the words and that video replays the scene of offense over and over? James is going to talk to us about that this morning, and let me tell you, it's going to be a ride. In fact, we've installed seatbelts under your pew if you need them this morning. Reach under and grab one. And if we lose cabin pressure in here, we've installed oxygen masks. They will fall from the ceiling. You can strap them on, and we will get through this message together. Amen? So let me read, beginning in verse 1, James 4, the origin of drama, and then we'll pray and get to work. James says, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you don't ask God. And when you do ask God, you don't receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures." So James starts us out with the question, what causes quarrels and fights among you? Among you. And if you just let that question hang in the air, we immediately begin to look out for the source of drama in all the wrong places. We point outward. We say it was them that said those words. They were inappropriate to me. They didn't affirm me in what I did. They withheld what I needed. It's out there. And what James is trying to get to us in these words is that you will never understand the source of drama in your life, yet alone be able to find the solution if you look out there. In fact, James is saying that the opposite is true. Those dramas in your life that we so naturally point outward is actually going on in here. In here, he says. Don't they come, verse 1, don't they come from within you? Don't they come from within you? Now, I want us to get into this section of Scripture, but to do this, I want to introduce you to one of my newest favorite theologians. This guy can exposit this passage like none other. So I want us to hear from this teacher, and then we'll get into this passage. So,
at a dinner party recently, a bunch of people that I don't know, one guy talking plenty for everybody, and then me, myself, right, and then I, and then myself, and me. I couldn't tell this one about I, because I was talking about myself, and then me. Beware the me monster. So I tried to jump in with a little story. I don't want to just sit there the whole night. Right when I'm done with my story, this guy goes, "That ain't nothing." Oh, well, didn't mean to waste everybody's time telling my nothing story. Here, let Marco Polo speak. He's back with tales of adventure. That story ain't nothing. Maybe it wasn't, because I made the mistake of trying to tell a story about having only two wisdom teeth pulled, and I learned a lesson. Don't ever try to tell a two wisdom tooth story, because you ain't going nowhere. The four wisdom teeth people are going to parachute in and cut you off at the pass. Halt! Halt with your two wisdom tooth tail! You will never complete one, trust me. I'm trying to tell my story. You know, I had some wisdom teeth pulled. I had four pulled. Oh, okay. No, five. No, nine. I had nine wisdom teeth pulled. All of mine were impacted. They were all coming upside down. The roots were wrapped around my tongue, coming out my nose. They were tusks. I was a warthog. No anesthesia. They pulled them out with pliers. I was eating corn on the cob that afternoon. Pin the blue ribbon upon his chest. That knocks the socks off of my wisdom tooth tail. Why do people need to top other people? I've never understood it, and I see it all the time. Obviously, people get something out of it. At best, people wait for your lips to stop. Yeah, as soon as... Okay, yeah, you, me! You see the difference? You see that? Now I do.
Amen. Let's go home. That's Brian Reagan. He's a great theologian, right? James tells us to beware of the me monster. The me monster is in every one of us, and James is saying it's in there. He exposes it, and he says specifically what causes fights and quarrels among you in the family is the me monster, and it comes from, what does it say in verse 1? It comes from your desires that battle within you. So right away, James is exposing a couple things that we need to see and understand. And number one is that we can't look for the source of those quarrels and those fights among us out there. We have to look inside. That is the first place that James says. They're from within you. James understood the psalmist in chapter 4 when the psalmist says, above all else, guard your heart. For from it is everything that you do. Jesus said the word in Luke 6. I'm squeaking a little bit. What do I need to do here? Keep working on it, brother. Jesus said, for out of the overflow of the heart, we speak. And whether that's good or evil, it comes from the overflow of the heart. So that quarrel, James says, that you are plagued with, you got to look inward and you got to understand the desires of your heart. Desires. Let's focus on that for just a second. Desires. We are built to operate out of desires that are within our heart. Everything that we do, desires precede, determine, and distinguish what we do. You getting up this morning, eating your breakfast, having your coffee, and coming here was a result of the desires within your heart. And as you leave here, what you eat, the hobbies that you do this afternoon, the people that you hang out with, all birth out of the desires that you have within your heart. In fact, the very foundation of worship, the very foundation of our worship, whether it's good or bad, births out of the desires that are within the heart. Now, notice that James does not say that desires are bad. He doesn't say that, does he? He says it's the desires that battle within your heart. Now, let me give you an example of what I mean. Desires can be a neutral thing. In fact, they can be a good thing. I'll give you an example from about 10 years ago. I had the desire for relaxation. That's a neutral thing, right? That's a good desire. So 10 years ago, my family, for the first time, took a trip to the Yellowstone National Park. It's amazing. And I got to spend about 10 days there with my family. And one of the ways that I personally would relax would be fly fishing. I would fly fish. I would go out and catch fish. Now, this particular summer, the rivers were 77 degrees in a river. Isn't that pool water temperature? That's hot for a river. And the fish were laying dormant. They were down because they were deep in the holes. In fact, they wouldn't let you fish past 10:30 a.m., and you couldn't get back on the river till 4:30 p.m. because the water was so warm. And so I spent the first 2 days trying to find a fish, and they're nowhere to be found. And then on the third day, I discovered the mother load of fish. There was a pod of fish. There's the spot. That's me in the river. I planted my flag of discovery right there, and I fished for giant rainbows, browns, cutties. They were all in there. And day after day, I would fish. I would haul them in. I would drive back to camp at the end of the day, thanking God for the amazing relaxation. I would go the next morning with the expectation that this is going to be awesome. I found the only fish in the Madison River. And on the last day before we were scheduled to drive back home, I went there with one more desire to relax, one more expectation that I can chill out on the river and pull in some nice fish. And as I'm pulling up, I see three guys in the river. Obviously, they didn't see my flag that I had planted. They're there. You got a guy upriver, a guy downriver, and there's a guy in my spot. I can see the fish rising, and I'm like, okay, I got control over this. So I get back in my vehicle, and I drive, and for the next 2 hours, I'm going out, and I'm looking for another place to fish. I'm experimenting in different holes. I'm looking with my glasses for risers, and nothing. 2 hours later, I come back to my spot, and they're still there. They're still there. And to make matters worse, I get out of the car. I got my fishing gear all on, and I get out of the car. I sit on the bank, and the guy in my spot, I can see the fish feeding on the surface. And the guy fishing in my spot stinks. He can't catch a fish to save his life. He's taking that rod, and he's beating the water with it, and he's got three times as much line out as you're supposed to, and he's trying to throw it over this really fast section of water into the calm, and he's trying to get his line out there, and as soon as it lands, it takes off, and the fly gets caught, and it takes off like it's being towed behind a motorboat. It's got a wake behind it, and the fish are looking at that going, that's not real. And so I start to laser beam on this guy with the look of, you stink. And you're in my spot, and you need to get out. And I got a heart gone wild, and I'm on the verge of river rage because he's in my spot. James says, you want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. And again, it's not the desire that is the issue. It is a desire that we allow to rise up inside of us and cross over the line. Relaxation is not an issue of morality unless I embrace relaxation and my need for the spot on the river to the point where if I don't get it, I'm irritated. I'm irritated. And the me monster inside of me begins to wrestle with that. And the entitlement that goes with the me monster is like, I need that, and I'm not getting it. Now, some of your translations, instead of the word desire, use the word lust or covet, other things. The Greek word that James uses is hedone. And that word is where we get the English word hedonism. Hedonism is a philosophy of let's live life for the sole purpose of embracing all the pleasure that we can get out of life. And what James is saying is that anytime we take God's kingdom and diminish it and allow our kingdom to raise up, we are exchanging God's kingdom for hedone, hedonism. And our pleasures are what birth into life. Our pleasures rise up, and our pleasures demand to be satisfied. It is the me monster, and we all got it. We all have it. You recognize it? You smell it sometimes? It's in us. And here's the thing about the me monster. It's tricky. We can convince ourselves. Our hearts are tricky. We can convince ourselves that we're good with God, that we're Christians, that we're in there, and that me monster is alive. And then we can get into some drama with other people, and we can look out, and we can say, they are an immature Christian. They need prayer. In fact, I'm going to put out a few prayer requests. So we disguise our gossip in the form of, you need to pray for so-and-so. We give ourselves permission to be offended by them because, after all, they're just an immature Christian. We're doing all the things that God says demands that we don't do. And we do it because we have allowed that me monster in us. And Christians can even pray. And James says, you pray and you don't receive because you ask with the wrong motives, with the intention of getting for yourself. So we have to beware of the me monster, James's first point. Now he's going to go a little bit hard. If you need that oxygen, let us know. He's going to take on an indictment on that me monster that you and I have, and he does it so gently. He does it so nurturingly. James just comes in and he indicts the me monster, verse 4, you adulterous people. Wasn't that easy? Wasn't that smooth and loving? You adulterers, he says. Don't you know that friendship with the world is, what does it say? Hatred towards God. Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. You know, I've been doing Christian discipleship, counseling, biblical counseling for many, many years. I've listened to people tell me, you know, I did this, I made this silly decision, that was sin. I've not once just kind of slammed my hand on the table and said, you're an adulterer. I've never done that. James just did that. Now, he's not changing the subject here. What James is doing is he's throwing a 99-mile-an-hour speedball right down the zone in order to freeze the me monster that lives inside of us. Whoa, that was a strike. He's not changing the subject by going to adultery. What he's saying is the me monster, the hedone, the hedonism that is in your me monster, when it rises up, it's the equivalent of spiritual adultery. That's what James is saying. Now, an adulterer, isn't that somebody who has assigned their love and their devotion? Let's use marriage, right? As a husband, I commit my love, my promises to my wife. And the moment I take what was given to her and give it to somebody else, I am an adulterer. And James is saying that when we allow our hedone to rise up, our me monster, to live and have control, we are in the act of spiritual adultery, and we're at risk if we allow that thing to root in our heart and don't deal with it. We are at risk of becoming an enemy of God. And right now is where I need the oxygen. I mean, that is hard to hear. And if I'm being honest, it's hard to hear because I'm pretty sure, I've thought about this all week, I think I wrestle with that every day. Every day, am I gonna let that me monster rise up in me and take over? James says the me monster is out to get into quarrels and disputes with other Christians. And it's a hard truth that if we're not careful, if we allow it to live, we can actually become enemies of God. And the hard truth, church, is that it happens in churches all the time. It happens in churches a lot. We allow desires to rule in our heart and we just kind of raise them up. We try to shrink God down into a way that we can utilize him. We treat him like some kind of a divine waiter where we're ordering our meal. We want it medium rare. We take our prayers the size of a quarter and we put them into the vending machine with the expectation that we can push that button and get what we want, only to discover that when we don't get our spot on the river, we complain in our hearts. That's not medium rare. And we complain about that. We shake the vending machine. Where's my pop? Where's my Pepsi? And here's the thing God is saying to us. God is saying, I will not be shrunk down. I will not let that happen, is what God is saying. Verse 5. Or do you think, Scripture says, without reason, that the Spirit he caused to live in us is envies intensely. In other words, God is intently envying for our hearts. Verse 6, but he gives us more, what does that word say? Grace. He gives us more grace. That is why the Scripture says God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Now, I gotta believe that in a room this size, maybe there's a few in here that are just struggling in this area. The meme monster's been unleashed. It's been untamed for a while. You've got that battle, that turmoil thing going on inside of your heart. And what I want you to hear is the grace and the encouragement that James is extending to us with these words. And what he's saying is that God is a jealous God, and he desires what is best for you and your heart, and he will not give up on you until he accomplishes it in you. He is a jealous God, and he will not allow us to have any other lovers in our heart besides him. And it's not out of a God who's vindictive or a God who is acting out of revenge that he allows us into our pain. It is a loving, grace-filled God who loves you so much that he will allow you to feel the weight of your pain and the turmoil in your life with the desire to bring you back to him. Any hope that we have of becoming who God has called us to be as Christians is our understanding of this God who is a jealous God, who loves us so much, who has invited us into his spiritual life. That merged with our decision to say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. And on a daily basis, wrestle that me monster to its death and allow God to live in us. God is a jealous God. Think of it this way. I am married to Lisa. And any potential that I have in my marriage for her and I to become all that God has called us to be is going to be dependent upon my faithfulness to her. How do you think Lisa will handle it if I come to her every once in a while and I say, you know what, sweetie, out of all the girls I love, I love you most. Out of all the girls I desire to spend time with, and I do, I spend the most time with you. How do you think that's going to go for me? Baseball bat upside the head. Baseball bat upside the head. Paul said to Titus in 2:11 these words. He said, for by the grace of God that brings salvation, salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. That's motivation for me. I hope it is for you. God desires to have that me monster in you go down because his invitation is for you and I to join him in his work, his plan, to bring him glory. And the exchange of our willingness to do that is he fills us with his presence. What a beautiful gift that God has for us. Now I want us to shift right into the remedy for the me monster that James talks about. This is going to start in verse 7, and you got to notice that he's not going horizontal. When you get conflicts and quarrels between believers, sometimes I just want to run out and say, hey, I'm sorry that I said that, and only to get hooked by the me monster again. Well, yeah, you shouldn't have said that. Well, you were stupid. All of a sudden, I'm back in the quarrel. James is saying, don't go that way. Go this way first. Go to God first. James says in verse 7, submit yourselves then to God. Submit yourselves then to God? Have you got a me monster this morning that you're recognizing? Here's what you do. Submit yourselves then to God. Verse goes on, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Now, it's interesting to me that and I got to quickly point this out, that James has already given us a pretty tough list, right? He's already said some things about our me monster. He has said, for example, they're going to cause fights and quarrels among the family, among the church family. You're going to have that battling desire, that turmoil internally in your heart. You're going to have unanswered prayers. You're going to have God opposing your pride. You're going to be a spiritual adulterer if you allow that to go on, and you're going to be at risk for becoming an enemy of God. And if that's not enough, James slides one more in there, and in my opinion, it's the scariest one out of all of them. It's the devil. The devil who comes to steal, kill, and destroy, whose methodology for doing that is to lie to us, to get us to lie to other people in other situations. He comes along, and by the way, the enemy is a pro at using Christians who allow the me monster to exist in their hearts. Christians who get hooked by the me monster blow up relationships. They cause disunity and division within the family of God. The very thing, like we've already said, that God demands us not to do. Vulnerable Christians can be characterized by resisting God's kingdom rule to the point where they are used, can I say it this way? By the enemy as instruments of destruction within the body of Christ. And James is saying, you've got to submit that me monster to the Lord and then resist the enemy because he's in there working in your me monster. That, to me, is scary. James is reminding us that the only thing that'll cut the head off that snake of our me monster is our submission to the God of gods, the Lord of lords, and the King of Kings. Our willingness to go before him and say, that's me. I have that me monster. So how is that me monster in your heart this morning? How is it running in your life? Listen to the words of verse 8. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Isn't that beautiful? Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. And here's the piece that James is helping us to understand. The me monster can have laughter and joy attached to it. And it's not until we recognize that we have committed a spiritual adultery in our hedonism that we can turn that to mourning. God, I did that. I am that me monster, and repent and lay that down. That's what James means by turning your joy to gloom. Verse 10, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. God wants to give us a new heart. He wants to exchange that me monster for a soft, tender heart. Ezekiel 36, verse 26, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you a heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. 10 years ago, I'm sitting on the banks of the Madison River. I've got river rage in my heart. I am eyeing this guy. You loser, you're in my spot. You need to leave because you're an embarrassment to Yellowstone National Park. And for some reason, God gets a hold of my heart in that moment, thank you, and just convicted me. Vroom, my stone heart. And I just bowed my head in realization. He had given me 7 days on that river. It was an amazing gift to have that opportunity to fish. And I just melted. My heart went from stone to flesh as I repented and mourned over my sick attitude about this kid in the river. And as soon as I lifted my head up out of prayer, the guy downriver from the guy in my spot, the guy downriver, says to me, why don't you come in and join us? Right? It is good. And I said to him, I don't need to fish, but do you mind if I deal with numbnut over here? And he said, sure, anything you can do to help. And I went up to him and I said, do you mind if I show you a couple things? And he goes, sure, please. I've been here 3 hours and they're right here. I can't get anything. And so his name was Mitchell, by the way, 19-year-old kid. 10 years later, I still remember this guy's name. And Mitchell says, come on, help me. And I said, great, let's get you hooked up. And so I taught him, you got way too much line out. So we got about two-thirds of that line reeled back in. He had like a foot-long leader, which you don't want. You need an 8-9-foot leader on that thing. So we got his leader right. I took him downriver across the fast current, and we taught him that you got to have a natural float over those fish, and we taught him how to cast over off to the side. Took a while, but once we got him dialed in, I said, all right, now drop that about 3 feet above their heads upriver, and he started to get the natural float over the tops of those fish. And about 3 minutes later, he started getting hits. And he's doing this thing where he thinks he's winning the lotto, right? And I had to teach him, you know, no, just quick jerky motion is all you need. About 20 minutes into this, he hooked up to a massive brown, a massive fish. That reel just spun out, and it went upriver. And for the next 5 minutes, I'm trying to teach him how to let the rod, you know, fight the fish and not to manhandle it. And he's got this fish on, and the downriver guy and the upriver guy are all going, Mitchell, good job. And finally, he gets that thing about 3 feet away, and he screwed up. He jerked on it, and it got away. But he landed a brown. And so for the next little bit, we fished. He would cast and hook one up. I would cast and hook one up. And it was getting dark, and as it's time to leave, we're like, that was fun, right? And we got to know each other a little bit. And as he's walking away from me, I'm still standing there. I'm going to do a few more casts. He turns around after about 15 feet, and he says, thank you. Thank you. And it has ever since been one of my highlights on vacation that I almost missed because of my me monster. And I think you and I are always in that weird position of almost missing or even missing those moments in life where God softens our hearts in a response as opposed to letting the me monster win. And I know for me, it has two things predominantly that work against my tender heart. One is busyness, and the other one is stress. Lisa and I have busyness and we have stress. We've got a lot going on this summer. My kids are going to be off to school. We're going through the empty nest thing. My dad passed away last month. She's got school coming back up. We have a for sale sign down at the bottom of the driveway, and on it goes. And I just got to tell you, I know we've heard this before, and I've heard it a million times, but as we're kind of looking at this massive amount that's in front of us, the Lord just whispered to my heart, my mercies are new every morning. Every morning. And so what Lisa and I have been pretty faithful to do for the last couple of months is we have together mined out new mercies together with the Lord every morning. We have gone to the field that God says, glean from me. Come and pick up your daily food from me. And we have gleaned that field. We have pursued him. And to the degree that we have done that, we're not worrying about tomorrow. We're letting that land in God's care, and we're able to live life today. And lately, there's been living a lot of grief and a lot of sorrow and mourning and also happiness. But it's the day that we're living in. And we're feeling God's presence. Now, there's been one or two times where we've not done that for a couple of days, and you can feel it come apart. You can feel it come apart. The me monster is only tamed when we come to the Lord glean from him and receive his mercies new for that day. Bow your hearts with me. Bow your hearts with me. Father, I want to thank you for your honesty with us. It is hard to hear. We recognize it for what it is because we live that way. We have me monsters. We let them live from time to time. And Father, I pray that you would do business with all of our hearts. God, if there's people in here that can see that they've allowed that me monster to root in their heart, they've got attitudes against believers, they've got attitudes against their brother, their sister in Christ, they're pointing outward. Father, I pray that you would use your word to convict and to draw people to repentance, because you and you alone have the ability through our submission to you, to change a heart of stone and make it flesh again. So, Father, I pray that we would do business with you, that we would hand you our stone hearts, that we would repent, that we would grieve, that we would mourn over the fact that we have done those things, that we have allowed our kingdom to rule, our pleasures to be first and foremost over and above yours. So I pray, Father, that you would give us clean hearts this morning. And I pray, Father, that you would remind us that you love us so much that you want us every day to come and glean from you the food that we need for that day and that day only. And I pray, God, that you would build discipline in our hearts to do that, and that we would be consistent with that for your namesake and for your glory, so that we can be a part of those moments that maybe we have been missing because we have been in the way. And we give you thanks and glory for all that you're doing in our lives, in Jesus' name. Amen.